That is Colossians chapter number 2, Colossians chapter number 2, verses 13 through verse number 15. Paul said in verse 13, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." Father, we thank you for again this day. We ask you, Lord, you give us minds to comprehend, hearts to receive, ears to hear. And Lord, we ask you this time to make much of Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Any miracle that Jesus ever performed in his earthly ministry, any miracle, you can go back and look, was never done halfway. When Jesus did a miracle, it was done all the way. It was completely done. He never left anything undone or unfinished. And the great news that we have been given to deliver today as those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he offers for those who don't know him, not partial salvation, but full and complete salvation. And Jesus offers today a full and complete spiritual healing, a spiritual restoration. And the gospel, the salvation that is offered by Christ, is not a add-on to something. It is not a human work or any extra. It is the only way that you and I know what it is to be made or declared righteous before a holy God. It is in Christ and Christ alone that we have been made complete according to chapter 2, verse number 10. It says, "And in him you have been made," what? Complete. You have been made complete. We want to address, first of all, this morning, the problem. And I've simply entitled the message, taking it from a song that I believe they sang last week, "Our debt is paid and the victory is won." And I want to start off by looking at the problem. Verse 13. The Word of God says again, "When you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh." There is our problem that we are identifying. The beginning of the problem is that many among the Colossian church was facing a mixture of pagan philosophy in that day. And not only pagan philosophy, but also Jewish legalism. And they were being bombarded with many false teachers and false teaching. That many would come along and argue that circumcision was necessary to add to their faith in order that they may be completely saved. And so, you know, Paul addresses this problem not only with the churches here, the church here at Colossae, but also the churches in Galatia. And every Jewish boy, as we think of circumcision in the Old Testament, was circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. And it was a sign that he belonged to the covenant nation. That's in Leviticus chapter 12. And as we begin to, what we want to consider is this universal condition, the problem. And the problem is, Paul says in verse 13, "You were dead in your trespasses." You were dead in sin. This is a condition that all people are part of. This is not just some of the folks down at the Colossae church. This is the condition of every human being. We are born dead in our sin. This is our condition. This is not somebody else's condition. This is our condition. And if you note in verse 13, he says, "When you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgression." You see how Paul changed it from singular to plural. He didn't take himself out of the picture. He put himself in there. He said, "I too fell under the category of being dead in my sin." And there is not one of us that can say that we were not born dead in our sin. That's the problem with humanity. It is not intersectionality or critical race theory. Let me just throw that in there for those on the news today. It is not that being the problem. The problem is that you have a dead heart. That's the problem. And if the heart is never made alive, then you will continue to be affected and ruled over by the king of your heart, which would be sin. That's the problem with humanity. It's not that some were born privileged and others were not. It's the fact that you got a rotten corpse. You got a rotten heart. And unless God does a miracle in that heart, you will continue to exemplify the fruits of sin continually. Now, caught that rabbit and put it up. I want you to ask the question, how does the change come about for us who were born dead in our sin? Well, the answer is in verse 13. Notice the after it says, when you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, comma, he made you alive. Now, note the passage here. It does not say, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, comma, and you walk the aisle, does it? It does not say, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, and you parroted a prayer, does it? It does not say, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, and you made a decision, does it? It says, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, and he made you alive. Paul's emphasis here is that take it from a dead heart becoming a heart that is alive. It is God who takes the initiative through the Holy Spirit to work in your heart regeneration. That takes a dead heart and puts a heart that is alive, a heart of flesh in you, that it cries forth, Abba, Father, and you begin to know what it is to treasure Christ, to see Him as though you've never seen Him. Your eyes are open. You have new senses. You have a new take on the Bible and church and Jesus. And you wonder, how did this happen to me? God did it. And none other. God did it. And none other. The only reason we respond is because He first called your name. The only reason any of us know what it is to cry out to the Father to be saved, the only reason any of us can ever utter forth words of faith and repentance, is because God in His mercy and in His grace first act on our own, by mercy to give us that ability. That is it. It is God who made us alive. This transformation takes place strictly by the power of God acting in our hearts. Well, preacher, I don't know if I really agree with that. Well, praise the Lord. I'm hoping you don't, because I want to show you, you have to. Okay? If you believe the scripture is authoritative. Well, jump with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 12 and 13. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share. Did it say I qualified myself? No. It said He qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now watch verse 13. For what? I rescued myself? No. For He rescued us from what? The domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Again, this is a thing of God. This is what God does for sinners. Now jump back to Colossians chapter 2 where we are, and notice verse 12. It says, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the what? Working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Your salvation, my salvation, anybody that has ever been born again has been born again because it is God who does the work. It is God who brings it to pass. And you talk about this word trespasses in verse 13. It's simply a A trespass is another way of saying sinning. It's basically a breach in God's standard, you could say. And throughout Israel's history, no doubt, there was two thoughts that they had on circumcision. Number one is that they held that it alone was enough to save them because it granted a membership into the covenant people, our nation. Secondly, their other view is that circumcision was only the outward demonstration that man was born sinful and needed to be cleansed. Now, from the beginning, it was used symbolically to illustrate the need that man needed cleansing. Deuteronomy 10:16, so circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, moreover, the Lord God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. You see, a lot of people wants to make it out to say that God was always about circumcision of the flesh, but even through the preaching of Moses, God has always, first and foremost, been concerned with the what? The heart. The heart. God was always concerned with the heart. So here's the question. If the heart is the problem, then what did God do for those who are sinners? What did God do for you and me in Christ? Well, notice verses 14 and 15 of our passage. It says in verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. Now it says also, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way. How did he do that? The answer is at the end of verse 14. How did God remove this debt that was against you and was hostile to you? How did he take it out of the way? Look at the passage. It says he nailed it where? To the cross. He nailed the debt to the cross. This record of debt that was against us. And I want you to understand, dear friend, that this record of debt, if it's not wiped away, you and me got big problems. If this record of debt is not dealt with, you and I have major issues of eternity at stake. If something is not able to take off our account what we owe to God in our falling human nature, we are at all people, needless to say, to be most pitied. If there's no answer, but the answer is given to you and me in this passage. How did this record of debt get taken out of the way? The Bible says he nailed it to the cross. Don't you get the picture in these writings of Paul? How it never once puts you and me in this picture, how salvation is working out itself out. It is always what God is doing. Always what God is doing. And you and I should be of the utmost encouragement today to know that salvation depends completely on Him and not on me. Because if it depends on me, guess what? It's going to come up short. But if it rests in the hands of God, I got hope. Not just for today, not just for yesterday, and not for tomorrow, but for all eternity. Because Jesus Christ is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. And so every aspect of our salvation rests in the hands of God. Now, this debt that he nailed to the cross, do you think this was a literal piece of paper? Who do we know was nailed to the cross? Jesus Christ, right? So what doctrine is this pointing out to you and me that is true? What we would call today substitutionary atonement, to where you can just simply say, he took my place. He took my place. Being nailed to the cross, just simply put, Jesus took my place. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And hopefully we all know 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here's your summary. We were guilty. God canceled out our debt. in the place of Jesus who was nailed to a cross for you and for me. I think of the chorus of the song. I think we sang it last week. Who is like the Lord our God? Strong to save, faithful in love. My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. You see, the debt was not only the thing dealt with on the cross. Notice what it said in verse 15. It said, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So if debt was not the only thing dealt with on the cross, what else was? When he says rulers and authorities, if you look that up in the original language, what this is pointing to is the rulers and authorities of the dark world, referring to demons and Satan himself. And so what happened on the cross is not only was a debt paid, but Satan got whooped. Praise the Lord. Not only was a debt paid, but Satan was disarmed. Not only was a debt paid, but death no longer has any rule or any power over those who belong to Christ. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. And this picture, when it says, and this is what's so awesome to me, is when you look at it in the original language and it says he disarmed them and made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. This picture of disarming these authorities of the dark world, it is a picture of what we understand like a Roman triumphal procession. And basically what in that would take place is those who were defeated would be at the last of the line in this procession that would be taking place, and they would be basically awaiting their final blow. So it wasn't as though they were out having their way. It was the fact that they were walking at the end of the line, waiting their ultimate fate. And so what Jesus Christ has done, I want you to hear me here. This is huge. Because there's tons of us sitting in here this morning and listening by way of Facebook who look at the world and think. And there's some that will knock on your door and try to get you convinced of it. To think that Satan himself is having his way. Everywhere you look, Satan himself is having his way, preacher. Evil is running rampant, and it has got a foothold on God. Based on the original language, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, at the end of the line of the procession was put Satan and all his powers. And they are walking in line at the end of the line, awaiting their final judgment. Only following the line that God himself is leading. Get the picture? I hope you see it. It is not that Satan's leading the way. It is that God has a plan and a purpose, and it will come to pass. Paul is declaring that all the powers of evil, even though they might appear to hold authority in this world, are in fact already defeated. That's the message. So what, preacher? That's my favorite question. Because that means we get to the end where I can argue the point. So what that Jesus paid our debt? So what that the evil authorities have been disarmed? I want you to know this, because here's where we all fall prey to. And this may even be offensive, I don't know. If you sit here today and have been born again, Jesus Christ has paid your debt in full. There are no bills due for you because of your sin. So what? Okay, stay with me. Stop trying to earn something from God. Did you hear me? How many of us fall prey to that every day? Get in our truck, riding to work, or whatever it may be. Get up drinking your coffee and you begin to think, how can I do better today so that I may earn more of God's favor? And there is not nothing more possibly that you could earn from God, no matter how well you did that day, because Jesus Christ perfectly earned it all for you on the cross. That is Satan who begins to manipulate our minds to thinking that we are not completely saved, when Jesus Christ never did anything half-heartedly. Stop trying to earn something from God. Jesus Christ has purchased it in full, brethren. Stay with me. Stop trying to gain more of His acceptance of you. What do you think it is in your life when you walk around carrying this burden of thinking, I got to do better, I got to do better, I got to do better, I got to do better. And you, this I got to do better piles so high up on your shoulders that before long you're walking around as a legalist who has got all this checklist that you need to be doing, and you've been robbed completely of the peace and joy that the gospel brings to you. There is no more I got to do better. Jesus Christ has done the best that ever could be done. Hello? Just making sure everybody's with me. What else? Stop trying to win His allegiance. Stop. Stop trying to do something that would pay for His blessings on your life. Why would I stop? Now here's where we get all twisted up. Well, preacher, if I live better, God's going to bless me. And if I don't really do good, then it may not be good a blessing. That's not what I read. What I read in the new covenant under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is God said, I will never stop doing good to them. Just what the book said. How freeing is this? How many days of the week do we need to preach this stuff to ourselves? Oh, preacher, if I keep telling myself I ain't got to do all these things, then I'll just float off and start living my life the way I want to live it. Then you're lost. Because only grace has the power to bring a sinner into submission to a holy God. And if grace becomes more real in your life, the grace of God that is, it won't push you away. It'll only drive you closer and closer. Stop trying to buy your way out of His anger. I've done it. Fall guilty of something, say, Lord, I won't do it again if you X, Y, or Z. That's foolish talk. That's foolish talk. Jesus' heart for His children is that if they get in a bind or if they fall off the way, He wants you to run to Him. Stop lurking in the shadows like you don't belong to Him. Run to your Father. He's waiting on you. Stop trying to reach a level where you know, where you will know peace with Him. A lot of us want this. We think in Romans 5 where it says that those of faith now have peace with God. A lot of us think that means emotion. But that word peace there is not emotion. What it means is you have an enemy that has come together and signed a treaty, and now peace has been declared that judgment will not fall on the other. And that treaty was signed in red by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ between a holy God and sinners who repent and believe. So many of us will load onto our shoulders a burden that we do not have to bear. We're so prone to getting up every morning, picking up these heavy loads, trying somehow and some way to achieve something with God. And all day we're wrestling and sweating and striving. It's a weighty day when if we would have walked out and looked up and said, thank you, Lord, that you've already removed it in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's many who work hard to exercise what they do not have, hoping that they can achieve What is impossible? And it ain't going to work. You want to know what's going to happen? You're going to experience life in two ways. If you don't rest in the gospel, this is what's going to happen. Two things. You're either going to be led to the pride of self-righteousness, walking around thinking you have done things that have gained you favor, or you're going to live a life full of fear and discouragement. And that's going to lead to a bunch of people who don't run to God when they fall into sin because they're simply afraid of Him. And God says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Paul's made it clear, folks, and you may need to hear this today. Galatians 3:11, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Nobody. It is impossible to buy your way into God's favor. You want to know why? Because sin makes us a lawbreaker. Secondly, our bill was fully and completely paid in one payment by the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just make the first payment and say He'd pick up the tab a little bit later and leave it to us for a little while. No, when He came and made the payment, it was made in full. Stop trying to measure up to get whatever it is you want from God. Stop hiding from Him when you mess up. Stop comparing yourself to other people and wondering if God loves you less because you're not as good as them. Stop naming the good things you do as righteous things that not only get you closer to God, but also is going to prove to everybody else that you're just as good as you think you are. Stop asking the law to do only what grace can do. And if you think I'm crazy, these are things that are going to hit you by the time you go to bed tonight. One of them is going to creep up. And when you sin, don't pretend you didn't. Don't panic. Don't hide. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus and receive mercy in your time of need. That's the gospel. Okay. That happened better than I thought it was going to be. I just knew this thing was going to go haywire. I want to read you this quote, and I'm going to close. I remember growing up in my youth group. And I don't remember what year it was. Maybe some of you can remember. But I remember growing up, and our youth group had the youth minister at that time. I don't even remember who it was. They had passed out to all the youth these bracelets that had WWJD on it. I don't remember what year that was, but it was the thing, okay? I mean, like, if you had WWJD on your arm, you was legit, okay? I mean, you was going to heaven. And so, that was the thing. So I remember, I don't know, I think I had not yet moved up to the youth group. So that was when I was 12. I don't even know what year. Anyway, but I begged. I remember trying to almost steal one. You know, I was looking for the boxes. Like I just had to have one, not even asking myself, what would Jesus do? He wouldn't go in there and steal it, you know. But anyway, I just had to have it. And so anyway, I remember I finally got one. You know, it wasn't long after that fad, it left, and they'd come out with another stupid bracelet that had frog on it, F-R-O-G, fully relied on God. Yeah, right. And so anyway, all these things. Needless to say, still growing in a lot of my understanding of what the gospel was. But this quote came out this week, and I have treasured it so much. The gospel isn't, what would Jesus do? Now go and do that. The gospel is, what has Jesus done? Now go and believe that. Well, you can flush every one of those bracelets down the toilet. Do you see the big difference there? Don't miss it. The gospel is not, what would Jesus do? Now you go do that. Because guess what? You can't do it. The gospel is asking, what has Jesus done? Now believe it. Believe it. Let me ask you today, do you believe it? I'm going to pray. Brother David, you come. Father, we love you. We thank you that, Lord, you have indeed.